We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome to Redemption Church. It's a beautiful day here in Plano, Texas, and y'all still came to church. Thank you. And I'm excited to be kicking off a new sermon series today. In the Bachelor series, we will seek to compare and contrast the modern idea of love with God's ancient plan for love. That's going to be a bottom line idea throughout this series. In the end, we hope that you will see God is the architect for love. And that he provides the love we have always looked for. I want to talk to you real quickly about modern love. This will be our working definition of the modern idea of love. Modern love. To get the most attractive, wealthy, popular, or powerful person possible. Get the most attractive, wealthy, popular, powerful person possible. Now, you may be tempted to say that I'm just being an old stick in the mud, right? And I'm not with the times, and I'm probably against having a good time altogether, so why should you listen to me? But I want you to please hear me out. Just because I point and say the modern is kind of messed up doesn't mean you should stop listening to me, all right? I'm here to encourage us to embrace the truth that sets us free and reject the lies that enslave us. Modern love, to get the most attractive, the most wealthy, most popular, most powerful person popular. Obviously, my wife has not heard about the modern idea of love. Score for me. Good. Self-deprecating humor. All right. If you'll take a moment to look around, you will see that the modern idea of love is completely messed up, and it's ultimately destructive. We see this in junior high. In high school, we were encouraged to date the head cheerleader. We were encouraged to date the varsity quarterback. And the apex of life in junior high and high school was to date the prom king or queen, to be the prom king or queen. And how many people cried because they couldn't date so-and-so and they couldn't do this and just boo-hoo crying. There's a lot of tears in junior high and high school. For a time of growing up, it is a lot of teen angst, right? But it doesn't just stop there. It continues into adulthood, where we are encouraged to marry a trophy wife or a trophy husband. It has led to a nation overrun with marital disaster and divorce. Yeah, it has. The modern idea of love equates courtship to online shopping. Just look in the catalog, see the photo, and have the name brand, and then immediately jump headfirst into a relationship with someone we don't really know. This has become actually the normal. Now, I'm not against online dating. I'm not against that. But I'm against this idea that equates something that should be really solemn and really heartfelt and really important, like courtship, and comparing it to like going to shop for the best bargain on Amazon. That's a problem. There are new social medias like Tinder. Raise your hand quick if you have no idea what Tinder is. You've never heard of Tinder. All right, cool. Too many of y'all know what Tinder is. It's scary. All right, Tinder. It's a social media where people in a mile radius are given your picture and they're given your GPS coordinates and they can talk to you. And together through Tinder, you decide if you want to meet up. But let's get real. You're really deciding if you want to hook up. And it's very much a thing. In our society, sex has become meaningless. But you know what's really important? Calling rather than texting. All the magazines will tell you now that's a big deal. That's to be celebrated. They called instead of texted. So that is a huge deal. But sex, that's a casual, meaningless thing. Modern love. That's where we are. That's where it is. Commitment. This is what commitment has become. Commitment has become giving up on finding better. Commitment is giving up on finding better. Well, I don't think I'm going to do better than this. All right. Clock's ticking. My mom's bothering me. I got to get married at some point. And why is this? Well, because after all, the idea is to find the most attractive, to find the most wealthy, to find the most popular, to find the most powerful. So you've looked out on the landscape and said, well, this is as good as I'm going to get. I better get them before I lose them. And then I'm going to have to go marry Gary. All right.
Settle.
Lowered expectations. All right. And of course, your relationship isn't official until Facebook says it is. Your online persona defines who you are in this modern idea of love. We must be happy. Look, we posted a picture where we are smiling. We're happy. In fact, we better only appear to look the best. We only should appear to look most attractive on our online persona. We should only post pictures where we look wealthy, where we look successful or popular, because that is what the modern idea is founded on. And so let me tell you, let me disillusion you. Facebook is full of a lot of depressed, sad people. Facebook is full of a lot of happy pictures, but the people in those pictures are already going to be divorced. It's already happening. The problem's not Facebook. The problem is this modern idea that we have bought, we've consumed. This foundation is constantly changing. The modern idea of love, that foundation, it's constantly changing because you know what? It's really hard to stay the most attractive. It's really hard to stay the most wealthy, popular, or powerful. There is this unspoken jealousy of others and a constant comparing ourselves to others. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Facebook, Facebook. On my iPhone. Who is the fairest of them all? I need to be the most fair of them all. And we're always comparing. We're never happy with who we are. The modern world bases love on external attributes, while the inward bears little importance. Intelligence, character, integrity, grace, dignity, they aren't as easy to spot on Instagram. If your idea of love is to have the most, to have the highest, and to have the best, then you are always shopping, and you will always be shopped. There is little to no trust because your significant relationship might find someone better than you. And so think of the pressure that would put on you. But also think about how you've stopped loving that person because you've always been shopping and looking at the landscape to see if you have a better option. The modern view is widely held and it's widely celebrated. We even make TV shows based on it. In the true spirit of the concept of love, they've made it a contest. I give you The Bachelor. Quick show of hands. Have any of you seen the show The Bachelor? All right. Guys, it's okay. Guys, it's okay. We understand that you were just spending some time that you care, you know, some time with someone that you care about. It's okay, guys. It was really brave of y'all to raise your hand there. The Bachelor show is currently in its 19th season. Yeah, exactly. Stop it. Can you believe that? 19th season. That floored me a little bit. And it still pulls in big rating numbers. And I don't think the 19 seasons even count the spinoff seasons of The Bachelorette. I could be wrong on that. I didn't take that much time to look up stats on The Bachelor. Okay. Some of y'all should be happy about that. All right. A quick description of the show, as if you needed it. There is one ridiculously attractive athlete, model, wealthy playboy, tycoon, bachelor, businessman, something like that. He's ridiculously good looking. All right. He's got abs on top of abs. His forehead has abs. Every part of him has abs. He's just... Guys, it's okay to say, the guys they get to play The Bachelor are stunning. All right. Transparency. All right. And then there are 25 to 30 25 to 30 drop dead gorgeous bombshells competing for this one ridiculously good looking man's heart. And he has a rose for his one true love. And at the end of the season, at the season finale, he will choose one of these 30 women and he will ask her to marry him. And everyone at home will just keep eating their Lay's potato chips on their couch while these very attractive people ride off into the sunset. Who will he choose? How will she get him to love her? That sounds healthy, right? Sounds like a real healthy sentence. But that's basically the idea of the show. What is she going to do and what is she going to say to make this good-looking guy love her more than the other girls? Can we expect a genuine moment from the show? I'll go one more step. Can we expect a genuine moment from this modern world anymore? What if I told you God is a bachelor? God is a bachelor. Now, sometimes there's a negative connotation to the word bachelor, okay? Culture sees bachelors as a single guy who enjoys being single. He enjoys playing the field, and he's afraid of commitment. God is not like this kind of bachelor. When we say bachelor, we mean someone who is available and someone who is looking for someone to spend their life with. And when we use it that way, could you all agree? God is a bachelor. God is available and he's looking for someone to spend his life with. This describes God. God the bachelor does not operate by today's modern idea of love. God created and he operates in the original idea of love. He created it. Over the course of this series, we're going to be taking a fresh look at God through the lens of him being available for a relationship and for him looking for a bride. God is a groom looking for a bachelor. Would you please say that? God is a groom looking for a bride. All right. To reveal God, his character, his nature, his heart, everything that makes God God, to reveal that, the Bible gives us some understandable and teachable metaphors. Okay? They aren't literal, but they show us and they teach us and they help us understand exactly who God is. Here's a few of them. God is a shepherd, and he's looking for and caring for his sheep. And we understand that we're his sheep and that he's our shepherd. And that helps us understand God, right? How about this one? God is a king who governs fairly and protects the people of his kingdom. That helps us understand. How about this one? God is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. So he helps us see. He sustains us. God is a rock. God is Father. And we could go on and on. The Bible is full of a lot of metaphors. And a lot of these are reoccurring. And you see them come up all the time, and they help us understand God. But one of the most prevalent metaphors of God is that God is a groom looking for his bride. It is prevalent in the Word of God, but also, in my opinion, it is the most complete picture of his plan, and it is the most complete picture of his love. All right? Yeah. Hopefully, by the end of the series, you'll agree with me. I'm going to talk real quick about Old Testament references to God and his bride. I got to be honest, while I was studying all this, I knew there were a lot of New Testament references to God and his bride, especially in Revelation and things that Jesus said. But I didn't know a lot of the Old Testament ones, but they floored me. I was so blessed studying this. Here's just a few of them that I ran across. The entirety of Psalm 45 prophesies of a Lord and King who will be a groom. The chapter gives instruction to the bride to make herself ready for the groom. It's a whole chapter in Psalm. It's prophetic. Several of the prophets speak of a new covenant that God will give to Israel. This covenant will be deeper. This covenant will be more relational. It not just his words written on a stone tablet, but now his words and his life and his power, all of that is inside your heart, written on the walls of your heart. And guess what? It implies marriage. Isaiah 54:5 pretty much says it. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Of all the things you think about when you talk about God, when we sing worship songs about God, we very rarely use these words, your husband. But God is your husband. Your maker is your husband, all right? Broaden your horizons, broaden your concept of the Lord. Jeremiah 31 and 31 says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that covenant is marriage. We will see. Jeremiah 31 and 32, it will not be like the covenant I have made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, right? So God, he was husband to Israel, but he is going to bring a new covenant with the same people, with the same people he loves, all right? It's going to be a deeper marriage, all right? In the book of Hosea, God reveals that he has married an unfaithful wife. God has married an unfaithful wife. Book of Hosea says that. And the more you look, the more you see that it has been God's plan from the very beginning to enter into a marriage covenant with a bride. This is not some plan B. This is not, well, mankind messed up, I guess we'll try this. No, from the very beginning, before he said, let there be, before he said that in Genesis 1, this was already his idea to dwell with mankind in a marriage covenant. Now, I know, guys, this can be really weird because we're like, God's a dude. You're telling me to marry God, a dude. Number one, God is not a dude. In your head, you picture a dude. But no, God is a spirit. God is a heavenly being without a carnal nature. God is loving and God is wonderful, all right? And when we're talking about a marriage, we're not talking about a carnal marriage, whatever your picture of marriage is. And some people have an awful picture of what marriage is. No, we're talking about a union where people love each other, where people care for each other, where they provide for each other. Nothing to get freaked out when we talk about God marrying you guys. All right, y'all with me? The more you look, the more you'll see that it has been God's plan from the very beginning to enter into marriage covenant with all of us. The Old Testament process for marriage deserves to be studied. Now, some of these things are outside of the scripture. Some of these things are implied by scripture. But when we look in historical evidence and stories told by Hebrews, this is the process for marriage in the Hebrew culture. It reveals the bride and it reveals the groom. Here's a little story. The bachelor sees the woman he wants to spend his life with. He sees her and he goes, that is her. In some conditions, they would use a matchmaker like in the story of Isaac. But a lot of times it was the groom himself, the bachelor, would see this woman. And what would he do? Would he go up to the woman and give her his best pickup line? Hey, nice pink shoes. No. He went to his father. The groom goes to his own father and tells him of his plan to marry this treasured woman. So the man goes, the father goes himself to check out this woman. And he goes not to the woman, he sees her, but he bypasses her and goes to her father. So we've got the groom's father, we got the bride's father. The groom's father is going to the bride's father. You still following me? And with joy, the father of the groom prepares a dowry, a dowry. Now, this is a reverse procedure from the rest of the world. If you didn't know what a dowry was, it's where you would pay, you would bring a gift, you would bring a payment so that you could marry their child. That was a dowry. And remember, the groom's father is bringing the dowry to the bride's father. This is reverse procedure for the rest of the world. Not just in ancient times, but centuries later, this was reverse procedure. the bride's family would pay the groom to take care of their daughter. That's the normal way it was done. And it was like a request that they would treat her well. Please treat our daughter well. Please don't treat her abusively, which was a major problem in the ancient world. And it still is a problem in the world today. But this is a reverse dowry that the groom's father would pay the bride's father. And it was called, I'm probably going to mess up the Hebrew, but it's called a mohar. And it was to be the equivalent value to the worth of the bride. When that father looked at that bride, he said, no, that's not enough. We need to bring more. We need to bring more. And of course, they would bring animals. They would bring land. They'd bring gold. They would bring these things to purchase this lady. But they would look and try to give an equivalent value for the worth of the bride. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. But the mohar was not purchasing the bride against her will. This is completely also adversarial to the rest of the world and how the rest of the world operated. No, the mohar did not purchase her against her will. The mohar, Hebrew tradition, is unique for the ancient world. In the most of the ancient world treated women like objects. This treated women like treasures with their own minds and their own decisions. All this stuff about God not liking women, false. He loves women. Loves women. He loves all people. The mohar purchased the right of the groom to ask the bride to marry him. So they pay this, and now he has the right to ask. She could say yes, she could say no, but the gift is her family's, all right? The bride had free will to say no, but because the groom was showing his want, because he was showing his desire, because he was showing commitment to her, because her family have said, you are worth a lot. You're worth seeking out. You're worth giving all of this hard-earned things for. You're worth building a life around and giving up a life for. Because she sees this, most would say yes. Here is how she would say yes. The groom would offer the bride a drink. He would hand her a cup by saying, this is my covenant. That is the Hebrew equivalent to getting down on your knees and saying, will you marry me? This is my covenant. She would say yes by taking that cup and drinking it. If she did not drink, she rejected his marriage offer. She could take the gift and go her own way. When she drank it, it marked the start of a betrothal period. In his mind, the groom's, and in the bride's mind, they are married starting right now. It's a betrothal period. Where, and in fact, in this moment, she takes on his name. And in this moment, people in her city start referring to her. There's a term for it, but it means this. One bought with a price. So now she's got a new name, and she's referred as one bought with a price. They were betrothed, but not completely married. In fact, they still live separately. The groom went back to his home. The bride went back to her home. All right. Upon saying yes, the happy groom would give a precious gift to the bride before he would leave. Now, the mohar we talked about was purchasing the gift, was a purchasing gift for the right to ask for marriage. But this gift, the matan, was an empowering gift of the best wealth the groom had to offer, the matan. So there's two gifts. The one comes from the father, the mohar. The second one comes straight from the groom, straight to the bride, and it is the best wealth that he can give. The matan was to sustain the bride while the groom was away. The groom has gone back to his city. Here is a gift. I want this to sustain you. If I died, you're set. You've got a fortune. You've got a small fortune. You've got a future. I'm giving you a future, and it's a very loving gift. Where did the groom go? He went to prepare a place called a moneh. The King James translates this word as mansion, but it's not actually a huge mansion like you think. It is a small living space within the groom's father's house. While the groom is away building this future dwelling place, the bride is preparing herself and making herself ready for the groom's return. When the groom returns, when does that happen? Well, that's actually not said. In fact, the groom doesn't decide when he returns. He doesn't get to decide when he returns for his beloved. The groom's father would decide when the son was to return. It could happen at any time. It would be very unexpected. You following me? When the time came, the groom would come. The father would say, go get her. Go get her. Bring her. Bring her. Here's her home ready. When the groom would come and he would come and carry his bride away, he would announce his arrival into the city by blowing shofars, which are horns. He would make a blowing sound from a horn. Now, there is much more to dive into this process, but we're going to stop here. Did you notice anything about this process? Did this process at all make you think about something else or someone else? It should remind you of Jesus, because Jesus is our groom. Jesus, the Son, sees his beloved. He sees you, and he wants to spend the rest of time with you. So he goes to the Heavenly Father. And the father pays the mohar, which is to be the equivalent value of the bride. The price is the cross. The price is the gift of his own son. There is no higher gift than that precious lamb of God. The price is the cross. And that is how much the father values the bride. Jesus Christ is the equivalent gift, but he's also the groom, okay? So stick with me here, all right? This mohar purchases the right of Jesus to pursue his bride. Isn't that what the cross did? It opened a way between us and God. He steps down into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave. God the Father so loved the world that he paid the mohar. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would just accept the mohar, would accept his invitation, would have an everlasting life, a marriage life with Jesus Christ. That's the mohar. The bride, I want you to notice, does not pay to receive the groom. It's the groom's family that pays everything. God pays the price. He pays the price to a sinful world to set us free, to give us the opportunity to receive him. We are told in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 that we have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price. It's a mohar. And we are also told that our bride's price is not just silver and gold, but it is his own life blood. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19 says. And of course, our scripture memory verse also talks to us about it. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus Christ, he's the groom. He's also the mohar. When we say yes to Jesus, the groom, he bestows a matan gift upon us, and it is the Holy Spirit. He says, before I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to give you, you shall have power after this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you. And that power is going to give you power to be sustained, powers to be witnesses, powers to go into all the world, power to be my bride. It's going to sustain you. That's the Holy Spirit. And he does that before, as he leaves. The groom has gone away to prepare a place for us in his father's house. That's what he says, right? He says, I've go to prepare a place for you. There are many rooms in my father's house. There is a room for you. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man will return. Only the Father. Now this has confused a lot of people. Because how is Jesus God and the Father is God, but Jesus doesn't know the day, the hour, only the Father knows. And it creates all this worry about the Godhead, and it's created a lot of struggle. Let me clear it up for you. Jesus, the context of what he's talking about is not the Godhead. What he's talking about, he's trying to point out to people, I'm talking about marriage. I'm talking about that Hebrew marriage where the Father looks and says, all right, it's time to go. And just like that, I am going to return. But nobody's going to know that time. Only God, our Father, knows that. Right? Matthew 24, 36 is that verse that says that. Only the Father knows the day or the hour. When the Father decides, the trumpet will sound. The Bible tells us that a trumpet will sound and the Son will return for a bride who has been preparing herself for her groom. And then we will be forever with him in his everlasting covenant in the Father's house forever. Jesus, God wrapped in human flesh. He's not one third of God wrapped in human flesh. He's all of God wrapped in human flesh. You with me? Is the groom. God is the groom. If you want to say Jesus is the groom, all right, same thing. Jesus is God wrapped in human flesh. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that's made this plan from the very beginning. He's the groom. He is searching us out. He is purchasing us. He is bestowing precious gifts on us. His name is placed on us. And he will return for us, his bride. That's the story. That's how the story goes. That's your story. Much of Jesus' language and word choice blatantly revealed his plan for marrying his followers. For marrying his followers. He tells his disciples, I go to a place for you, a Monet, that room in my Father's house. What was that? That was marriage language. And those fishermen were like, okay, I don't understand that, but all right. I trust you. I'll follow you. All right. He hands them a cup at the Last Supper. And he goes through with this whole ritual. Actually, it's a rabbinic ritual for a rabbi. And I don't even understand all of it, but I do understand this much, that the rabbi ritual, he would go over this around the Passover with all of his followers. And there was a cup, and it was called the cup of salvation. And rabbis would pour the cup and then lay it to the side because only God can give salvation. Get this. Jesus takes this cup that every other rabbi has placed to the side and he says, take it and drink it. It's the cup of my covenant. It's my new covenant and it's my blood for you. He's saying so much right there. One of them, he's saying, I'm the Messiah, and no one else has been able to offer this cup of salvation. But I am God wrapped in flesh, and here it is. It's for you. But the other thing, the alarming thing he's telling them is, guess what? This is how I propose to you. This is my proposal. This is the cup of the New Testament. It's my blood. Drink it. And every time we take communion, remembering his proposal for us. And once again, we're saying, yes, yes, I want to live forever with you, Jesus. Is that beautiful? We have a beautiful God, and he loves you. Amen. Man, isn't his picture way prettier than that modern picture of love we talked about? Oh, you bet it is. You bet, you bet, you bet. A little bit more, and this is not exhaustive at all, but immersion into water was a part of marriage ritual. After both parties agreed to be married, the groom would go his way and he would be baptized. And the bride would go her way and they would be baptized. They would be immersed in water. Jesus was baptized and he commands you, his bride, to be baptized. What is that? That's marriage. That's marriage. People get all hung up over baptism. You want to marry this guy or not? Get in the tank. Get in the tank. If you've not been baptized and you want to marry Jesus, get in the tank, all right? When asked why his disciples aren't fasting, the Pharisees come up and they ask Jesus, hey, they attack his disciples. They attack his bride. Why aren't your disciples fasting like us? We're Pharisees and we're just really on it. And your followers obviously aren't good. Some rabbi, you are. All the things they're trying to point out. They ask why he's not fasting. Jesus intimates that they are in the betrothal party with the bridegroom, and that the time for fasting happens after the groom is taken from them. It's right there in Scripture. And maybe you never understood it before, but he's saying, listen, we're at the marriage party and I'm going to leave later. And that's when they're going to fast. But no one fasts at the betrothal party. It's time to rejoice.
That's right.
All right. So Jesus, the Old Testament points all to marriage. And Jesus constantly refers to marriage. The people of Israel and us, the church, who have been grafted in, says Romans 11 and 17, are the one bride of the one God. I want you to understand that. There are some that believe God has divorced Israel. They misunderstand some scripture and some language in the Old Testament. That God has divorced Israel, they believe, and that they, Israel, were replaced by the church. I do not believe that. We do not believe that here at Redemption Church. I don't believe God has multiple wives. I believe God is faithful to his wives even when they aren't faithful to him. He has one bride and he remains faithful even when the bride fails, because love never fails. God's love never fails for his bride. I'm so thankful for my inclusion in the bride of Christ. Israel, the church, one bride. Okay? All right. God wants to marry you. Get that. God wants to spend, for better or worse, till death do us part, he wants to spend an eternal bond with you. And unlike the reality show, The Bachelor, you aren't contestants competing for God's heart.
No.
You're the prize. You're not the contestant. You're the prize, and you already have his heart.
That's it.
Right. From the very beginning, God has shown us his availability. We're going to be drawn to a close here. I want to talk to you about availability today. God has always shown that he is searching for someone to have a deep relationship with. That is the Bible story. That is the entirety of God's word. God was in the garden and he was available. He was available as Israel wandered in the wilderness and they did really stupid things. Raphael, he was available to them.
That's right.
And he is available to us in the face of Jesus. God comes down to earth and is available to lepers. He's available to a Samaritan woman. People that should never come face to face with God. He's available to them and he's available to us. His spirit is alive and available to us. God is available. I want to tell you that availability is key. I ask you, what good is someone who is not available? Good as someone who's not available. We needed an electric guitarist. I called Slash with his big hat, but he wasn't available. So, but it was kind of cool. I called him, right? Not really. He didn't come play. All right. We need to get a hat like that for Sean. All right. They might be the best looking person on earth, but they aren't available for a relationship with you. They could have wealth and power, but when you call on them, hey, I need $5. Okay, what a shame, they aren't available.
Yeah.
And sure, they have the needed resources to fulfill your need. They've got exactly what you need, but they lack availability. Well, they lack the most important thing, right? Maybe they aren't emotionally available. Maybe their time isn't available. You know, they don't make time for you. What good is someone who is not available? When it comes to God, I want to tell you, what good is his strength if it's not available to you? What good is God's wisdom if it's not available to you? What good is the purity of his heart if it's not available to you? What good is anything he has to say if he is not available to come down into your life? Of course, God is available to us. He's available to us. If you don't know that, I pray you'll understand it today. All that he has, he tells us, he says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming and I'm bringing my reward with me. That's what he says. He's saying, I'm available to you and your reward is available to you. He's got a mohar, he's got a matan, he's got another reward coming. It's available to you. All of heaven is available to you. Angels are available to you. Healing is available to you. Victory and joy and peace, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. It's available to you. It's available to you. What good is a God that's not available to us? Sometimes we don't see it. Israel, the children of Jacob, thought God was not available to them. But the prophet Isaiah set them straight. Isaiah 40:28. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fail. Verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord, you might know King James a little better, they that wait upon the Lord, say it with me, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You need strength today? His strength is available. You need wisdom today? His wisdom is available. You need power today? It's available. God is available.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Why distress about your needs when God's glorious riches in Christ Jesus are available? We whine and we cry, and rightly so. I don't mean to make you feel bad for worrying about stuff. But it's like, I've got all these needs. What am I going to do? Bible says he will provide all your needs according to his riches. Think about his riches. Compare his riches to your needs. Do it. Compare his riches to your needs. Your needs will start looking really small when you realize his riches are available for all of your needs. Availability is key, and God is available to you. God's progressive revelation. What is that? Well, where he reveals himself to us over time. You see, you don't just immediately know God like you prayed once and now you know everything there is to know about God. No, let me tell you, every one of us, there's a progressive revelation. We're still learning about God. This is called a progressive revelation. But his progressive revelation, where he reveals himself to us over time, always has demonstrated his availability. Check it out. He revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, which means he is my provider. God, your groom, is available to be your provider. He isn't just telling, hey, here's my name. He's saying, I'm available for your provision. He revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha to Israel in the wilderness. They're in the middle of the desert. They're getting bitten by poisonous snakes, but God was available. He reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, which means he is my healer. He was available and he healed anyone who turned to him. On and on, he keeps revealing his character. He keeps revealing his power. He keeps revealing his ability. But not just that, he reveals his availability. Jehovah Nisi, he's our victory banner. Jehovah Shalom, he is our peace. On and on. He even reveals himself in flesh, in human form, as Jesus, which in the Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua, which means Jehovah Savior. He is our salvation. The very same God that told us and said, he is provision. He is healing. He is your peace. He is your victory banner. He is your righteous judge. He is your salvation. And look, you can see him. It's Jesus standing in front of you in the flesh. Salvation is available to us through Jesus. What good would any of that be if you weren't available to us? What good would any of that be if you were only available to certain people? If he was only available to Jews? If he was only available to really good-looking people? What if God used the modern idea of love? And I've got these standards, and you got to be at least an 8 in the haughty scale, Raphael, to even be considered by God. You gotta rate. And it's like, oh man, that would really be bad. But God, he's available to everybody, available to everyone. There is a reason he is available like this. Here's the reason. He wants to marry you. When somebody finds somebody they want to marry, they become available to them. When you find somebody and they become the one, guess what? Your schedule changes. What are you doing tonight? I'm hanging out with someone. You got any plans for this weekend? Oh yeah, I do. What are they? I don't know, but I know who they are. Right? That's availability. When you find somebody you're going to marry, that's it. Can I tell you, God wants to marry you. You're all he thinks about. He plans on spending every moment with you right now and for the rest of eternity. Your greatest ability is your availability. Are you available? Can I talk to you about your life here on earth for a moment? Are you available to your spouse? Are you available to your family? Are you available to your friends? Are you looking for someone to spend your life on, to spend your life with? You need to work on being available to them. And that goes way beyond time. Stop trying to follow the modern idea of love. Stop it. Find it, eradicate it from every part of your life. You don't have to be the best looking. That's some good news. You don't have to be the best looking. You don't have to be the best dressed. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to have the most money in the bank. You just have to be available. Can you do that? Can you do that? And if that's not enough, if it's not enough for you to just be available, then you haven't found someone to give your life to. The biggest relationship pitfall is a lack of availability. People will say, well, you know, the reason that those people over there got divorced, you know why that couple got divorced? Well, someone committed adultery. Someone had an affair. And then you know what? People found out. Had no one found out, they'd probably still be married. People say that all the time. They'll say that around the water cooler at your work. But long before the affair, someone stopped being available. Availability is the key. Availability is the best ability. You see, long before they were caught with someone, they stopped being available to their spouse. And they started being available to other things and other people. Let me tell you, you can cheat on more than just your spouse. You can cheat on people more than just with another person. You can cheat on people with your job. Husbands and wives, are you available? Are you available to other things more than your husband or your wife? Are you too available to your job? A hobby? Watching TV? Playing with your phone? Facebook? Is that what you're available to? Can you be available to the love of your life? Can you? Will you? Genesis 2:24. It's the first place where God really talks to us about marriage. Here it is. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. For the cause of a bride, the groom will leave his family. He'll leave his father, his mother. He'll leave his home to make himself available to the bride. Be available. If you aren't married, perhaps you are looking for that relationship right now, and that is perfectly fine. Do not hurry. There's no need to hurry. Don't hurry. Or if that's not you, at least maybe one day long, long in the future, you could picture where you're ready for that kind of relationship. I want you to use availability as a litmus test. All right? So you just think, are they available to me? And do I have this compulsion to be available to them? And if you are available to each other, and both of y'all are available to the Lord, that is a marriage that will work.
All right.
Are you available for God? There is no relationship without availability. In the modern idea of love, you find your self-worth in the ability to attract. I've attracted the most handsome. I attracted the most wealthy. But God wants to show you your true worth through his pursuit of you. He wants to show you his love for you through his availability. And he's always been available. Every time you've called on him, Jeremy, he's available. Marshall, when we messed up and stupid stuff, we called on the Lord. He was still available to us. He's available right now. He's in this place. Oh, I pray to God you feel that presence of God available to you in this place. Now, we worship together today. In song, we sang. And in remembrance of Scripture. And in giving, we did all these things. And they were worship. When you were doing that, here's what you were really doing. God, I'm available to you. You are making yourself available to the Lord. And we have received God's word together today. And you are alert. Way to go. I started talking Hebrew to you, mispronouncing and everything. And you were right there with me. You were alert. You paid attention. You even took note. And you said, I'm going to remember that and apply that to my life. You took time to learn about God. Every moment that you were sitting here listening to this story about Jesus, your groom, what you were you doing? You're making yourself available. Making yourself available. And now you know what's going to happen next. The next thing we do is we're going to take time to talk to God. We're going to invite you to come to receive prayer in the first 2 feet. If you want prayer today, we want you to come. Be available for that. We invite you to repent of anything that is keeping you from being available to God. In fact, I dare you, when we open up this altar today, I dare you, as you're leaving your chair and you're walking up here, you're walking away from that thing.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.